group, and they had a great crowd for the Mother's Day luncheon, and we got to be here to help clean up, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's what a Mother's Day weekend is about, isn't it? It's putting mom on the pedestal where she belongs, and really it's good to leave her there. Makes them a lot more happier, makes life go well, and God has blessed me with a great mother, and my kids have a great mother, and I look out here and see a lot of wonderful moms. This church could not be no church can be a church without mothers. Cannot. And God has blessed us today. And we're going into our lesson today, and it is called Living a Blessed Life. That's what the series is about. And this lesson particularly is called Misplaced Trust. Misplaced Trust. Where is your trust at? What do you trust in? It's necessary that we truly know where our trust is. And to continue to living a blessed life, we cannot serve two masters. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You got to serve one master. And that's great words and an awesome law to live by. Our lesson focus today goes to the Old Testament, and it's a story. I'll just kind of recount this to you a little bit. But remember, Lot had a nephew that he thought would be good to bring along with him when he left his hometown of Ur in the Chaldees. And the Lord blessed Abraham, blessed him greatly. And this particular scene, there is Lot, and never more proud of his uncle than he was by watching him stand there by his principles and his character. And here they were in the Valley of the Kings and engaging in a conversation with some of the most powerful kings in the region. And there was Abraham standing right there, toe-to-toe with them. He was not intimidated. He wasn't rattled at all. His confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in the call of God on his life, and God as his provider. Abraham recognized that God was his provider. And Lot glanced around at the hills, the barren hills there, perhaps, that were, peppered with caves and like the ones really where the Dead Sea Scrolls would be found 4,000 years later. And the valley was hundreds of feet below sea level, a strange place, the lowest place on earth. And he could see the tar pits and really where a lot of his countrymen had recently fled and fell into. And just days before, a coalition of four kings had clashed with another coalition of five kings. And the king of Sodom and his comrades had been defeated and spoiled. So among those taken captive were Lot and his family. In the act of heroism, Abram, Lot's uncle, arrived with over 300 of his men. That's not a big army when you're talking about battles in the Bible. But he brought 300 men, and he recovered Lot and his family and all that King Chedorlaomer and his allies had taken. He took everything that had been taken by these kings, and it was really magnificent, a sacrificial endeavor that deserved a great reward. I mean, you would think they're going to give Abraham the Medal of Honor, and he's not even a soldier. But Lot observed the surprise on all the faces of these kings, everyone that was there at this historic meeting, as the king of Salem, who had come to congratulate Abram, presented Abram with bread and wine and declared, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Blessed be that God that Abraham trusted in completely. And the grateful king of Sodom began offering Abraham all the spoils of the battle, a token of his gratitude. But Abraham said this. He said, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or a sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten. And I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Just do that and we'll call it even. You know why Abram could push away and deny the gifts given to him and say, we'll call it even? Because God was his odds maker. God was the one that made up the difference in his life. Therefore, he did not need a man to try to put something in that basket that God put his goods in, because he had already learned to trust in God. And I can tell you, we can say we trust in God, and I can stand up here and proclaim my trust in God. It'll take just a few hours to look at a bank account statement or something you didn't see come along, and suddenly you trust in God, but you got to go get help somewhere. Lord, I know you can, but I got to go worry a little bit. And we find out that our trust in God wavers a little bit. Our trust in people waver too. Well, if it wasn't a challenge, if it wasn't a challenge to have faith and put God in the right place, we wouldn't need to teach on it. But we do. Seriously, we're humans. We are flesh, and that flesh is heavy. It weights us down. But it is also the very thing that brings the glory of God into our life. Because whenever we conquer, when we overcome, that gives God all the praise and all the glory. And I thank God for what he's done. But you know, really, that wasn't the end of the story. After refusing to take the king's reward, he turned to Melchizedek, king of Salem, and he said, I want to give you a tenth of everything that I just received. And Abram took a tenth of all the spoils and gave it to the priest. The Bible says a priest that, according to genealogy, had no beginning, had no end. In other words, he was a type of Christ forevermore. And he truly, you know, scholars can debate on this a lot and say, they don't have a record of him, and they have records of everybody. But he was like Christ in that he didn't have a genealogy. It wasn't of the earth. And Christ's genealogy, of course, is in heaven. So he paid tithes to this priest, saying, not only did I not take what men wanted to give to me, I took only what I recovered, but I'm going to give God his share of that, because he truly trusted his Almighty God. He trusted him. In the good times and the bad times, he trusted him. To this day, people of faith, we express our trust in God by giving a tithe. In doing so, we join with Abraham saying, I put God first and I rely on him for my provision. That's tithing. The first gift we give is the 10%. And by doing it, we're saying, Lord, I trust totally in you. That's you, Lord. I'm leaning on you for everything that I need. And you know, incidentally, the next chapter records God's famous promise to Abraham. The story highlights Abram's philosophy of life, and Abram is the premier example, truly, of what our lesson series is about, the blessed life. He is the picture of the blessed life. And he refused to rely on man, and he tithed to God, and as a result, he became rich in power and rich in property. The thing that it looks like we're missing out on when we put God first is the very thing. That's the basket that God uses to fill up when we do put God first. The thing that looks like we're losing is really what we're gaining, because God takes things that are not as though they were. He does things in a reverse fashion, because in that reverse, we're leaving a gaping hole that says, Lord, I don't have it, but I know you will provide it. I'm amazed at the many, many ways that God can bless his people. We think of dollar signs. God goes way beyond that. He's the master of finding another way to bless you. And you can be amazed. We all have been amazed at what God has done and what he does. Abram was a man who faithfully lived out the principle Jesus would express thousands of years later when he said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot have a godly fear of man, because if you have a godly fear of man, you won't have a godly fear of God. And we've got to put our fear, when I say fear, you understand that means respect. And so when I have my utmost respect for my God in heaven, I'm saying, these people on earth, I'm going to render honor to whom honor is due, but God is my provider. And Abraham said that. He proved it by the way he lived. God was his provider. No man can serve two masters. Jesus said either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon in the New Testament is just money. We cannot serve God and serve money. We've got to let God be the one we serve and let him take care of the bottom line. He's the master of taking care of the bottom line. So when we understand the principles, and I know the Bible is based on principles, we know that when Jesus warned about money, he wasn't talking about the other people. Because I know I've sat in classrooms and the teacher gives a warning when I was a kid, and I thought, that's not me, that's other people. My lesson's going to be turning on time. That's other people. Friday's a long way off. This is Tuesday, and that's a long way. I got all week. That's other people. We have a tendency to always, it's them, not me. I understand. You know, they would put out warnings. I remember when I got a car, and they would cancel school. Do not go drive on the roads. Do not go drive on the roads. So we'd get in our cars. What? Nobody's going to be on the roads. Let's go slide around on the road. I went up to the school parking lot. Frozen over. That's going to be a lot of fun. I cannot believe I lack such common sense, but it's not that common, apparently. And my friend Roger come past me, and he goes, I'll tell you something fun. Drive around the mechanic shop over there. It's fun. He was setting me up because he had just run off the curb, and so I go barreling through there, turning. Well, you turn a car steering wheel and it's ice, you're not going anywhere but straight. And I hit the curb just like he had done, and I come around the corner, and he's just laughing. Because I thought, it won't happen to me. Because that's everybody else. I'm not stupid. And I'm backing my car up off the curb and feeling pretty dumb. Now, I'm not putting you in my boat. I like to use extreme examples to show you where I was at my dumbest. I'm saving my dumbest. I'm going to ever tell you about that. But we have a tendency to say, it's them, not us. It's them, not me. And truly, we're kind of just part of the group. We will have those times. We will have those times. You know, Jesus' warning about money is very famous, and most likely because millions of people have witnessed what happens whenever those who become servants to money fall into that trap that he said you could. He said you can't serve God and money. It's common. These are quotes about money. It is common, has a bad odor, and is often dirty and unsightly. Money. I've seen or heard of people eating it, burning it, burying it, throwing it away, searching for it, falling in love with it, hating it, trading it for their best friends, living for it, dying for it, working for it, lying for it. It has made people smile, laugh, celebrate, cry, fight, hate, steal, and kill. It is cited as the number one key to happiness and the number one cause of divorce. All in one sentence. It's highly valued, but not really valued itself. Jesus spoke about it more than any other subject because it so accurately reflects the heart of men. As soon as I read that, I just thought of the before Christmas sales. What do they call it? Black Friday or whatever? When it's like they open the doors at 4 a.m. or now they don't even close the doors. And you've seen the rush and you've heard the stories and the stitches people had to get and cast on their arms because of the joy of Christmas. They wanted to get a good deal. That's all because they could save money, you know, by getting what they had marked down. I was in Walmart last year the night before the chaos started, and they had, or maybe the week before, and they had all these things. 7 of this, 12 of these, 13 of these, but you had to be there to get them. You couldn't get them today. You got to come in the morning. You got to wake up early. And I was so happy that I was not going to be there that next day. It made me happy. The joy of Christmas was me not being there the next day. It was just joyful. But it's all about saving. It's that bottom line. What comes to your mind when you hear the word money? You know, sometimes it's like, more. I need more, of course. Who doesn't? But money can be a wonderful resource for good. It can be the source of great sorrow also. As an inanimate object, money's neutral. But when properly managed, it's a powerful tool. When loved, it becomes a vicious taskmaster. We just can't fall in love with it. We'll never get along. You'll talk about divorce all the time. Minister John Hansen tells a story that in his early teens, he said a family with several children his age relocated to their town. He said the man had a great family, and but he was a company executive, and he made quite a lot of money, especially compared to people in the church. And he said, several years later, a promotion took the family to another city. But while they attended our church, he said, I saw them use their resources and influence to help many, many people. I'll never forget the night that their son received the Holy Ghost. He goes, they were so excited and so happy. He said, they went to a restaurant and they asked everybody at the church, come on, I'm paying for everybody's meal. We're celebrating. My son's got the Holy Ghost. And they picked up the tab for everybody. And it was an occasion. And he said it was one of the happiest days of their life because they celebrated their son's salvation. He said that it was awesome to watch somebody use their resources in a positive way. And they put God first, and God continued to bless them. And you may can think of an example of somebody who used their resources in a positive way. And it's always good to hear those stories. You probably thought as I started the story, it had a bad ending. It doesn't. I like happy endings. I like good things like that that happen. And sometimes they're there. But this is a man who knew how to put God first. And their value on their son's salvation was higher than anything else that he had. And that really is the key. But he says, opposed to that. He said also in his teens, I had a friend who came into some money due to a government settlement. And when he turned 18, he was given access to thousands of dollars. Oh, my, my. 18 years old, thousands of dollars. What could possibly go wrong? I remember 18 years old. Oh, yeah. And if I had a little bit of gas in the tank and money for a hamburger and pizza, I was pretty well set. But thousands of dollars, what would I have done? I really can't tell you. I hope I'd have done well, but I was never trusted with that. It never came my lot. But he said this kid had a lot of money, and he said, I fully expected him to use the blessing to try to pay for college or invest in the future. Instead, he spent impulsively, as you can imagine, and began skipping church to enjoy this windfall. And he said, to my knowledge, he never, ever came back to church. He said, it just led him away. And they say money will make you more of what you already are. I'll tell you this, if any of you win the lottery or come into an inheritance, please, please understand you got to dig some footers and get a hold of God and say, God, help me, help me, help me. You may think that's ludicrous, Pastor. No, I mean, who would? Truly, things happen to people. Things happen. But I'm warning you, please understand, it can be a dangerous thing to have. You've got to put God, incorporate God into that and say, Lord, you help me to do what is right because I don't want to lose out with you. Because the problem with flesh is if I feed my flesh and I use that money to continue to just satisfy the flesh grows and the spirit begins to die. And before long, I'm going the way of all the earth, living from pleasure to pleasure. I see people that don't have money and they get caught up in that simply by letting go of their separation from the world. They just begin to take baby steps back into the world. It's not about money. It's just about satisfying the flesh. The flesh is a terrible taskmaster itself unless we put God first and put everything in the right order. Amen. Let me get back on track. Jesus taught more about money than any other topic. His teaching was designed to help people understand that mismanagement of money can create more problems than it solves. By just the mismanagement of it, people get in trouble. We don't have to look far to find evidence that money doesn't make life full or meaningful. In fact, for millennia, stories of the rich and famous have demonstrated that when money becomes the master, people will do things they never imagined doing. But again, the issue is not money, it's lordship. It's not the money, it's lordship. People go to divorce courts over money. People break up families over money. They will turn on their best friend and loved ones over money. It happens. It's happening today. It'll happen, continue to happen. It's lordship. In Luke 12, Jesus asked a question that elicited a strong reaction, followed by a story which he used to put some important lessons. In Luke 12, 13 through 15, then someone called from the crowd, Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, Beware. Guard every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Guard your greed. Life is not measured by what you own. That was very clear. In Jesus' opinion, the real enemies were greed and the misconception that our worth is determined by how much we have. I've seen some very miserable people that had $1 million, but they didn't have trust, they didn't have love, and they didn't have their family anymore, because it divides people. If God is not put in front of it, if God is not put first, it divides people. That was very clear what he said. In his opinion, the real enemies, greed and misconception. Lord, help us today. Perhaps the real lesson is that riches come from aligning ourselves with God's kingdom. That's riches. Lord, let me put you first and line me up, Father, with what you know is worthy. Line me up with your values. I've seen people that lived a very meager existence and were the wealthiest people in the world because they put God first. One of the most amazing families we ever had in our church, they were hard workers. The man worked out in the field. He worked out installing water systems and such. And the whole family, the kids, they knew the business. And I mean, they worked hard. They didn't live in nice homes. They didn't drive nice cars. I remember going home with them one Sunday and getting in the brown station wagon. It was an older car. Of course, my family drove older cars, you know. I don't think we ever had a brand new car. I was okay with it. I got in that car, and I, you know, they didn't dress super nice. They just were, you know, they had to buy their clothes secondhand. You had 6, 7 kids, 8 at one time. Had some foster kids they brought along, and they loved children. And I got in the station wagon, and that we ate dinner, and he got in that station wagon and drove all over, just driving around country roads, just meandering. I'd never done that before. And when we're in the car, we're going somewhere, and we're trying to get there. And I just thought, this has got to be the coolest thing ever. We're just having a Sunday drive. It stands out in my mind as one of the neatest things ever. And it was a family that were just going from week to week getting by, but they had enough, and they had God. And it was a great family. That's so much better than one that's fighting and bickering over a lawsuit or an inheritance that should be yours, but you don't know, and who's got it and who. Oh, those can be some miserable, miserable battles. But oh, when we've got God and we've got the love of God, thank you, Lord, for these things. Lord, help me. Tell my brother to divide the father's estate with me. He said, hey, that's not what life's about. You're missing it by a long shot. You're requesting my help with something it's way out there. You need something more about peace and safety and love of God. You know, it was really clear in his opinion, the real enemies, oh, Lord, it's greed. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to lust after things of this world. He told a parable Jesus did that accurately describes the way many people think. He's told them a story. He said, this farmer had fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said, you know, really, what should I do? What should I do? He said, I think what I'm going to do is to make room. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'm going to have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, this is my aim, he said, is to say, self, take thine ease, kick back, relax. You have a whole lot of wealth and riches. You have enough stored away for many, many years. You don't have to worry about anything. He said, that fool lost his soul because the Lord said, this night I'm requiring it of you. Well, I didn't do anything. You did. It's in your heart. God judges us according to our heart. According to our heart. That's why in prayer it's good from time to time to say, Lord, give me a clean heart, God. Just align me up, Lord. Line me up with your principles. Line me up with your values. I would hate to be that fool. And what I'd hate even more is for that to happen to me and God to say to me, thou fool. Thou fool, this night your soul is required. Lord, don't let me get into that category where you've got to look at me and say, you're being very foolish. I pray that God will keep me attuned to his voice, to the preaching, to the teaching, to the reading of the word, so that I don't ever get into that neighborhood. The key to true prosperity and freedom comes as a result of holding resources properly. I don't want to hold it too tight. I want to have a fist that easily opens to God. And if I can easily open to God, He can easily put it into my bosom and help us and lead us. Although the opening story about Melchizedek, it's often used to teach about tithing, the bigger point of the story is that Abram relied on God for everything. That was the biggest point. He said, I don't need the blessings that come from these kings that want to bless me. I'm going to pay a tithe, though, with what I do have, because he understood there's value right there. It really comes down to this very simple fact right here. It's not money that makes people happy. It will never, ever do that. It's not money that makes our life what it is. But it's a relationship with God who can dispense with His wisdom and not with our greed or our need or our want. That is true value. That is true Christianity. It's saying, God, You're my Heavenly Father. You do what You want to do. You give me as You see fit to give me, Lord, and I'll get it. I would like to say I like to read stories about lottery winners. It's kind of a guilty pleasure, you know, because it's miserable people. So, you know, I feel bad telling you that I like to read the stories, but it makes me feel good that I haven't won the lottery, but I'm better than them. You won it, but look, I'm still here. But I want to read you one about the McGugarts of New York. They won the Irish sweepstakes. They were very happy at that time. Pop was a steam fitter, and Johnny was 26 years old. He loaded crates on docks, and Tim was in night school getting a degree, but Pop split the million with his sons, so they all had money. They all had money. And they said, it's not going to change us. They said, it won't. They interviewed them. They're on TV saying, we're just the same family. We've got a great family. We have family values. It's not going to change a thing. You know, help us out and educate us and retirement. You know, they said all the right things. A year later, the million, you know, wasn't gone. It was spent. I mean, they had spent it in a year. $1 million, three men. And they weren't speaking to Pop. The boys weren't speaking to Pop or to each other. Johnny was chasing expensive race horses. Tim was catching up with expensive girls. Mom accused Pop of hiding his amount from her. Oh, it was happiness all the way around. Within 2 years, all of them were in court for non-payment of income tax. They forgot about that detail that the government will not ever forget about. The money was gone and they owed taxes. It's the devil's own money, Mom said. And both boys were studying hard to become alcoholics. $1 million destroyed a family. That's a strange, strange fact. We're all doing good, working hard, education, a job. But $1 million is like a bomb goes off because they didn't talk about tithing. They didn't talk about God. It was just, you know, let's be more of what we already are. You know, the need in a person's life, the need in a person's life. Brother Tess Stewart preached here the last time at our church, and he preached an amazing sermon called The Need for a Need. A need. We need him. And I need to need him. And that really kind of envelops this principle here. We need to need God. And he knows that. And so when I'm going to say I write a tithe check. It's all done electronically now. So anyway, I hope God still gives us credit completely for that. But when he does, trust me. But when we pay our tithes and offerings now, what I'm saying is, God, I need to need, but I need you to bless me. And I know I'm never going to have everything ordered in my life. I'm never going to have everything just right. Just right. I'm never going to have exactly what I want, but I'm going to have what I need. I'm going to have the things that I truly need for my soul, but what I desire, that list is growing. We all see things. I'd like, love. Go on Amazon if you don't think you want anything. Not, you don't have to go there. They'll come to you. They'll pop up and just tell you, pop up right in your laptop and, hey, what you doing? How about this? They can read your mail. Literally, they know what you're thinking. My father-in-law has, in his stuff of his that we got, he has flashlights, all these flashlights, cool flashlights. I don't need flashlights. I mean, I have this box that has flashlights. Now, I realize some of them are rechargeable, and I don't know where the cord is to recharge it. And my mother-in-law said, he just was always getting them flashlights, getting the free ones at Harbor Freight. But a thing popped up on my computer this week, on Thursday. There's this cool flashlight, rechargeable, 20 times brighter than the model before it. So I had to get it. I have all them flashlights, but this one, though, comes with a charge cord. And it arrived the next day. Charged it up, used it yesterday. Waiting for darkness. Can't wait. Tonight I'm going to use that flashlight somehow. I'll go in my backyard. And there's a rabbit back there. I'll look at that rabbit or something. It's just the way life is. And you're laughing because you've done similar things. Similar things. I'm among safe people right now. We're all together in this. $20. That's all it was. But I saved $7 because I had a code. Without that code, I'm sure it would have just been way too much for me to spend. Because, you know, I'm glad I'm at the level where a flashlight makes me happy, though. I don't need a spotlight, flashlight. Don't need a bass boat, I got a flashlight. And you're thinking, not yet. Honestly, I like to eat fish. Catching it, I'm okay with that, but I'd rather go to a place that'll fix it for me. Jesus told the story of the rich man. He revealed the moral of the story. Turning to his disciples, he goes, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable than any birds. Wow. I really like this parable. I preached a sermon on it one time, years and years ago. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. He said, why do you have so little faith? Just look at the flowers. Look at the birds. He's providing for them. He'll provide for you. The bottom line is that we either trust us or we trust God. I just got to turn my trust outward and say, Lord, I trust you to take care of me. I don't trust me. I trust you. Right now, I don't trust me with $1 million. I trust God to give me what he knows I need. I don't trust me. I trust God. Amen. So if you're about to write me a check, don't do it. I'm trusting God. But, well, let's talk about it anyway, because the church could use some things later on, you know. But not me, God. Think about, as I come to a close, what are some practical ways we can demonstrate our complete trust in God? I believe our giving, of course, is what the story is about. But Jesus' story could be summarized by the phrase, just trust and obey. Trust and obey. Like the old song says, trust and obey, trust and obey. You know, I think we've sung that before. God can handle our needs. We're valuable to him. We're valuable because when we do it the right way and it works, we become a living testimony. Somebody follows us. This church cannot grow without having people that are doing what you're doing, because the new members come in and they watch you and say, oh, that's how we do that. And they duplicate or replicate what you are and what you do, and those values are passed along. We tell it to our children, we tell it to our families, and it just works. It just works. Believers are supposed to relax in their Father's care. From this position of trust, we can pray for provision. We can pray and ask God what we need and then move forward in obedience and faith and then testify or be a living testimony about what God has done to bless us with what we got now. I can't do this without the blessings of God. We can't live this life without the blessings of God, and he loves it that way. Obedience will often include passing those provisions on to other people. God will help us to treasure him and people rather than money and power. Lord, you're the one I need to trust. You're the one I need to treasure today. He does this by putting us in situations where we must depend completely on him and give whatever He asked us to. This is how Jesus said it. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. He said, don't be concerned about what to eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven will never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Basically, it's saying where your investments are and where your blessings are at, there's your heart. There's your heart. There's your heart. There's your heart. You ever been in a, probably not an elevator, the ride's not long enough, but in a waiting room or a place where somebody just wants to talk, and if they talk a little bit, they'll say general things, weather. They used to say politics. I don't think anybody's brave enough to talk about politics anymore. Weather, some team. And then they'll narrow it down. Depending on the age, our age, people like to talk about grandkids. We don't mention it at all. But, you know, they'll start talking about their family because people like to engage. But you listen to people for a while and you will hear what's important to them. First, it's general things, and then they'll get right down to what is really important to them, what's valuable to you. Because our treasure is in heaven. God's our provider. He always should be on the forefront of our attention. God should always be what we're dwelling on and talking about. Because I can't do this without Him. He is my provider. He is my provider. And I'm glad, so glad that He is. We can only imagine, but we can be fairly certain that heaven was rooting for Abraham on that battlefield, because he's a man that was going to return it all back to God. And I'm thankful today that we have people here that can do the very same thing. We have faithful people. Can't have a church without faithfulness. Faithful worshipers, faithful attenders. We can build this. We can do this because of faithfulness to God. He is our provider. Amen. Let's stand and pray that God would take these words, these principles, embed them into our heart and into our mind. Holy God, I thank You so much for Your blessings. Thank You, God, that Your hands are upon this church. Many great things, Lord, that You have done, and we give You glory and honor for these things. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that Your hand would lead us and go with us. Bless our service today in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Amen. 15 minutes. We'll be right back here.